This is the word of the Lord found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians 4 and 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Many times I try to quote this verse. I may have used it as a text, possibly even here, I don't remember. But my mind comes back to this verse many times because it shows how God indwells His children and that they were His children before He even indwelt them. Now, what sense would someone be a child or a son of God prior to God coming into their hearts? Well, in the sense God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. So they were sons in God's purpose, chosen, and then when Christ went to the cross, redeemed. They were His sons in purpose before they were His sons by the new birth. But because they were His sons in His purpose and in the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought on the cross, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ, into the very center of who they are, their hearts. And as His only begotten Son came in spirit into the heart of those sons He would adopt, He comes in crying, Daddy, to God. That's what that verse teaches me. And it's a precious thought to me. And that's why I probably go back to it so often, even as Brother Thomas has given us some verses that many times you go back to in times that you need strength and comfort. This came upon my mind because of some thoughts Friday night. Friday night, we had more time than we thought we were going to have over the weekend. And Sandy and I like to play Scrabble. And when we play, we don't pull any punches. We play to win. And as a result, sometimes a lot of time elapses between one of us putting down a word and the next one of us putting down a word because we're trying to squeeze every point we can get out of a turn. And so we were home playing Scrabble. And wasn't that cold Friday night, but it was in our room, so we put some firewood on the fireplace and had the fire going. And because it takes so long for us to put down a word, I asked Sandy, turn on the television, and we had on a TV drama kind of going in the background, so when one of us was waiting on the other to put their word, there'd be something to watch or listen to. So that's what it was, and we were in the middle of this game, and the fire was getting low, and I need another stick or two to finish up this game to keep the living room warm. And so I headed out the door, and as I was getting up to go out the door, one of the characters on the TV drama asked the other, he says, how does it feel to have God in you? And that just hit me. You know, what a line from a contemporary TV show. And I went out the back door and started going down the steps to get the firewood. And I thought, well, how does it feel for someone to have God in them? That is what the Bible teaches. How does it feel? And the first thing that came to my mind is, well, it feels hopeful that someone connected with me would be stronger and more lasting than life on this earth and death from this earth. It just feels like there's a hope that if... How does it feel for God to be in me? Well, it feels hopeful that I'm going to last. I'm going to last through trouble and I'm going to last through death. That's the first thought. Well, that was at the top step. By the time I was at the bottom step, I thought, well, sometimes it makes me feel bad too. Because the presence of God in me witnesses against the presence of sin in me. And so there's a way that God in me makes me feel hopeful, there's another way that God in me makes me feel disturbed, sometimes ashamed, sometimes humbled. And I thought, the more that I know about God and who He is and what He's done for those He loves, the more that feeling shifts from the ashamed and disturbed to the hopeful. So I go through these cycles of first feeling hopeful to maybe disturbed, and then as I learn more about God, it helps me so that the hopeful and the peaceful begin to outweigh the disturbed and the guilty. But how does it feel to have God in me, which is my hope? Feels many ways. Feels many ways. And that's what I'd like to speak about. The abundant evidence in the Scripture that you have God in you. Can't say that for the whole human race. God is not in the whole human race. Pray for me that I may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, wrote the Apostle Paul. For all men have not faith. That's what he said. As a matter of fact, naturally speaking, when someone is conceived in the womb of their mother by the seed of their father, they don't have God in them at all. It says that there's none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. There's none that feareth God. The poison of asp is under their tongues, and their feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace have they not known. So the Scripture tells us that, naturally speaking, in our conception and birth, according to our lineage in Adam, no human person has God in them. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Neither can he discern them, for they're spiritually known. They're spiritually discerned. And so someone that is just born and not born again, God's not in them. But in the good pleasure of God, when He causes them to receive the Spirit of His Son Jesus Christ, God is in them. And then the question becomes pertinent. How does it feel to have God in you? Now, if you've got your Bibles, I hope you would open up to the place that I use for a text, Galatians 4, chapter 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, and go back one chapter into chapter 3, and it speaks about a promise there that God made to Abraham. And it says in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, it speaks about a seed. And the seed, you'll see, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Galatians 3, starting with verse 16, we read these words. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the writing here says that God made this promise to Abraham and to his seed, but it wasn't to his seeds, plural, all of his descendants, but it was to his seed, that is, one of his descendants. And the one singular descendant of Abraham to whom God made this promise of all the families of the earth being blessed in his seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and because God made this promise, the fact that God gave the law to Moses 430 years later, after he gave the promise to Abraham, that law that came along 430 years later was not able to disannul the promise. Because God gave the law to Israel and Israel broke the law, that didn't stop the promise that God made to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It didn't cancel it out. The promise would last even when the law was broken. And he says, well, then if the law was not to be in the fulfillment of the promise, what was the purpose of the law? And he said it was added because of transgressions or sins, that is to show people what was right and what was wrong, till the seed should come, that is till Christ should arrive, to whom the promise was made, and it, the law, was ordained by angels, that is God sent his messengers, in the hand of a mediator, that is Moses, went up and got the law and brought it down to Israel. So he's saying that, but here's the point I want to get to, is that God made a promise to Abraham in regard to his seed, singular, and the seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. Just hang on to that thought for a minute. God made a promise to all families of the earth to be blessed, that is all his children, through one of Abraham's seeds to his seed, and that seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the Apostle Paul writing. Let's go over to 1 Peter and read what Peter writes about this seed again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll start with verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Most of the Christians and Bible believers living in the world today probably make an error on verse 23, where it says, being born again not of incorruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And they interpret the word of God there to mean the Bible or the preaching of the gospel. That's not what it means. You got to look at the context of the Bible and the context here. For one thing, if it meant the gospel, then in verse 25, we'd already be in trouble because Peter says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. If the word meant the gospel there, that last sentence would mean, and this is the gospel which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now that doesn't make sense. You know why it doesn't make sense? Is because the word of God under consideration there is not the gospel that's preached or the Bible that's written. That's not what's under consideration. The word of God that's under consideration by the context in verse 23 is the incorruptible seed, which is Jesus Christ, the living word of God. Now look at that verse 23 again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. You were not born again of some kind of seed that is able to go bad, able to decay, or able to go in the wrong direction. You weren't born again of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And by that, it means you weren't born of a corruptible seed. You were born of an incorruptible seed. Well, what incorruptible seed is there? Same one we read about in Galatians, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is the word of God. And if you read over in Hebrews chapter 4, you'll find, for the word of God is quick and powerful and more powerful than a two-edged and sharper. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. And there is nothing hidden from him, but all things are naked and open in the sight of him with whom we have to do. You see, it called the Lord Jesus Christ the Word of God and said he was sharper than any two-edged sword, and that he was able to divide between where our joints leave off and our marrow starts, and he's able to divide between where our soul leaves off and our spirit starts, because all things are revealed unto him, and there is nothing hidden from the sight of him with whom we have to do. Now, the point I'm making here is the Word of God in that instance is not an it, not the Bible, it's not the preaching, it's a him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is here too. It's not speaking of the gospel, it's speaking of the incorruptible seed. The incorruptible seed, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. See if that makes sense in verse 25. But the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ, endureth forever. And this is the Jesus Christ, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Doesn't that make more sense? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The preaching of the gospel is not about the Bible. It uses the Bible. The preaching of the gospel is not about the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, when it's preached, is about the Lord Jesus and what he's done and what he's doing and what he's coming back to do. That's what the gospel is about. And so this is the word, the living word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Why am I making a big deal of this? Verse 23 again. As Paul said over in Galatians, there was a promise made to a seed. Here Peter's saying, you're not born again by a seed that can rot. You're born again by an incorruptible seed. Now let's see what the Apostle John says. Over in 1 John chapter 3. There in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about this. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that doesn't mean anyone who's born again never does sin. In fact, if you read 1 John chapter 1, it says, he that saith he hath no sin is a liar. He's lying if he says he hadn't committed. What's he talking about here is that when someone is born again, that there's a new creature in there, and though the law of sin dwells in your members, and you as a whole human being do commit sin, there is one born in you that does not commit sin. The incorruptible seed. He is born of God. The new man is born of God, and he doesn't commit sin. So what am I getting at here? We got Paul saying that there was a promise made to a seed, and the seed was Christ. We got Peter saying that you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. We got John here saying, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If there's somebody that's born again and they're born of incorruptible seed, they're born of a seed that remains in them, and then Paul says that seed was the one that God made the promise to Abraham about, and that was Jesus Christ, that means Jesus Christ is in someone that's born again. I went a lot of words to get to a simple truth. But I want you to know that simple truth's established in Scripture. Amen. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells inside his people in the new birth. Now this was according to the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I go to the prayer that our Lord made in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is truly in some ways the Lord's prayer, and I read the last part of his prayer, John chapter 17, listen to this about him being in his children. Go over to, I'm starting with verse 20. I'll read right to the end of his prayer in John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now listen real close, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Over and over again, we get this concept. Here's the Lord praying, I in them. If I go to Colossians chapter 1, we read about the presence of the Lord in his people. And it tells us there in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I have taken a lot of time, I have read a lot of scriptures, all to establish this truth, which is a simple but I think a profound and beautiful truth, is that when someone is born again of God's Spirit, you say, well, is it the Holy Ghost? Yes. Well, is it Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, is it God the Father? Yes. Is Jesus Christ in someone that has been born again? Yes. And how do we know it? All these verses. But the one I started with should be sufficient. And because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now back to the television question. How does it feel to have God in you? Sometimes, as I mentioned, it can be disturbing. You remember when David was hiding in the cave and Saul came into the very cave where he and his men were hiding? And as Saul was going about his business there, David's men wanted him to kill Saul and cause their problems to end, because Saul was the one hunting after David when David had been a loyal subject to him. And David said, no, he's anointed by the Lord. Don't kill him. God will take care of this. But while Saul was there and David was in hiding, he took his knife or sword or something and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe so he could save it as evidence how he, I expect, save it as evidence how he saved, spared Saul's life. But even to do this, it said that when David had cut off the skirt of Saul's robe, his heart smote him. What is it that would cause a man to spare the life of an enemy who wants to take his life, and even have his heart smite him when he would cut off a piece of his garment? What is it inside of a person that does that? Christ in you. Christ in you. Consider the case of the Apostle Paul. As he went through his service and he tried to minister to folks and preach the gospel, yet he was still a whole person and he was a human being. Times, mistakes he had made would come back to haunt him, I guess you might say. Particularly, might think of the time before he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, how he had gone and caught people who were Christians and thrown them into prison, broken up these families, had compelled people to blaspheme, done such harsh things, thinking that he was just being a good religious follower, done some mean things, some horrible things. And he was indwelled by God. How did it feel for God to be in him? Well, he describes it very accurately in Romans chapter 7. He says in the end of that chapter, he says in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. For the law, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. How does it feel to have God in you? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How does it feel to have God in you? Sometimes this way. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this mess, from this conflict, from this hardship, from this struggle? I'm miserable. But he doesn't conclude it there. He tells what it's like, what it feels like, what the emotions are like sometimes to have God in you. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, sometimes it feels miserable, but Christ has won a great victory. And when I walk after the Spirit, now I realize not only does God not condemn me, he says, go and sin no more, neither do I condemn thee. But when I'm able to walk following the Spirit, I realize that even I don't condemn me. There's no condemnation. No condemnation. And so I think that's important for us to know. How does it feel to have God in you? Sometimes awful. Sometimes awful. When God dwells in you, there's so many times that you'll feel, I ought to have done this, but I have done that. I ought to be doing this, but I am doing that. There's so many times, and inside, with him witnessing that way, there's also the call from him. I love you, child. Turn around. I love you, child. Come home. So sometimes the feeling is awful. Let's just be honest about it. How does it feel to have God in you? Sometimes awful. But I don't think that my gut reaction was wrong in that instance. How does it feel to have God in you? Hopeful. Hopeful. Because the God who loved you enough to dwell in you did that because he loved you enough to die for you. If he hadn't died for you, he wouldn't dwell in you. And the fact that he dwells in you means that he's not going to let go of you. And so, not only do we find out that God's presence in us testifies against sin, but we find out that it leads us to love. Beloved, let us love one another, for he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Sometimes it leads us to make an outward confession of what's in our heart. We read in 1 John chapter 4, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. There it is again. God dwells in you. And so later on, as we reflect on what God's done and we try to walk in a way so that there's no condemnation, we begin to turn to more about Christ in you, the hope of glory. You kind of go in the spirit of God, because you are sons, he sends forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. In the beginning of a born-again child of God's experience, it's just a cry, Daddy, that goes out to God. Not just to your earthly daddy. Something about being born again. There's that daddy. You're crying out for God. Then you realize who is your heavenly father. It's, oh my. Daddy is holy and I'm sinful. Oh my. What can I do? And then when you find out about the love of God in Christ Jesus, how he paid for your sins with his blood to redeem you, then you begin to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who dwelleth in me. There's someone connected with me that's stronger than my sin. There's someone connected with me that's stronger than death. And that's our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.